We are nearing the end of Moses' mountaintop instructions. Tonight we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. For the past many weeks, we've been looking at what is to be constructed, and tonight we're going to see how it's going to be constructed. So now that you've found Exodus chapter 31 in your Bible, verses 1 through 11, I ask you to rise and follow along, paying close attention in honor of the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahasamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, and the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand and all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Well, please be seated, and let's now pray once more. Holy Triune God, show us your own excellency as we open up your word. Show us each what you have for us. Use this preached word to our great spiritual benefit. By your Holy Spirit, be active in us each, working in us and drawing us closer to Christ and conforming us more after his own likeness. And by your Spirit, give me the power I need in order to rightly preach your word unto Christ's glory. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. As I said last week, this section of Exodus ends with six sets of instructions, each of them marked off with that phrase, "The Lord said to Moses." Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, the beginning of this section, began with that phrase, "The Lord said to Moses." And then we read five straight chapters of a continuous instruction until we hit Exodus chapter 30, verse 11, where we saw that phrase again. And then again in verse 17, and again in verse 22, and again in verse 34. And so now we are at the fifth of these final six sections. And we see here instructions for how the task of construction is going to happen. As we sift through some details that by this point probably feel all too familiar, we should notice a few rather astounding things. There are some precious shining gems for our eyes here. So in some ways, I want to work our way backward through these 11 verses. I want us to first consider what is to be made. And then second, who is to make it. And then third, how it is to be made. What, who, and how. So what is to be made? This is the simplest and most straightforward thing for us to observe in this text. Look at verses 7 through 11, and you'll see the list. Verse 6 ends describing this as a list of all that I have commanded you. And that's how Yahweh then ends the list in verse 11. According to that, all I have commanded you, they shall do. These inspired artists are going to be making everything that we have seen described since chapter 25. Furnishing, tent, clothing, all of it. Gold, silver, bronze, embroidery, all of it. They are going to be making the oil and the incense as well. There is not a single scrap or square inch of this tabernacle's worship that is not going to be manufactured by God's inspired artists. They are going to do all of it. That's the point. They are going to do it according to God's own instructions and according to His own commandments and according to His own power. They're going to do it exactly as God says. But it's important to remember that every bit of what has been described so far will be made with the utmost care. None of it is going to be left to amateurs. None of it is going to be co-opted from the world. None of it is going to be got from the ancient equivalent of a Walmart or a Costco. Right? All of it, every bit of it, is made by this inspired artistry. So this first thing to note is not very complicated. It's not new, and it's not revolutionary, but it's still yet important for us to keep remembering. All of it is made according to God's plan. Well, second, let's then take more time to consider who is to make it. Most importantly, there is the man that we see in verse 2. As Yahweh begins speaking in this section, He asserts forcefully to Moses that there is one artisan above all others who has specifically been called by name. Yahweh says to Moses to take note of his own divine action. See, I have called. He's already summoning and appointing a man to the task. This is going to be an echo for us of God's sovereign election. This man has been named by the Almighty One unto this explicit task. And his name is Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. It might be that Bezalel's grandfather is the exact same Hur that helped hold Moses' hand up back in Exodus 17. But there's no conclusive way of knowing that, and there is no reason to assert it. Bezalel's name literally means, in the Hebrew, in the shadow of God, which carries with it this connotation that he's under God's protection. He's under God's care. He is safe within God's defenses. Bezalel is the chief of the inspired artisans. He is the head of this whole operation. On his shoulders comes the responsibility to craft all that God requires according to God's own commandment. And it should be remarkable to us then which tribe he is from. Verse 2, of the tribe of Judah. Once completed, only priests will be able to handle these holy furnishings of the tabernacle. And only priests will get to see the interior of the tabernacle. And as we know, priests can only come from the tribe of Levi. That's Moses and Aaron's tribe. Yet Yahweh calls by name a man who is not a priest, who's not even a Levite. And he will be the chief artisan. It should be extremely remarkable to us that God could call and empower any man he chose for this task, and he intentionally called a man who was from a tribe that would never otherwise be able to touch or see these things. And yet he's in charge of making them. We should take note of this gracious, astounding love that we see exhibited here. Well, likewise, in verse 6, we see that Yahweh provides a right-hand man to Bezalel. The Lord appoints Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, as his assistant. Again, he's not a Levite. God gladly calls and equips those from all his people unto this service that we see here. The tribe of Dan would never quite amount to much. They have some notable exploits in the book of Judges, but that's not a very good thing. Dan is not really a major player on the scene. And yet, a man from the tribe of Dan is at the right hand of the chief artisan. But it should be all the more noteworthy for us to see that Yahweh's chief craftsman comes from the tribe of Judah, from the very tribe from which the scepter will never depart. Bezalel belongs to David's tribe and to Jesus' tribe, meaning that this chief craftsman here belongs to the same tribe as the man who would be so passionate to build God a temple. And, infinitely more importantly, he belongs to the same tribe as the man who would be a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And furthermore, though, let's take note about these two men. They are responsible above all others for this task, but they're not called to do it alone. The end of verse 6 says that Yahweh has given to all able men, presumably from all of the tribes, the ability that they will need to all perform this task. Bezalel and Oholiab will be the chiefs of many artisans. It will take teams of workmen to make all of the fine crafts that we see described here. In Exodus chapter 38, verse 23, we learn that Oholiab is skilled at engraving and at embroidering cloth. He's skilled at the very fine-tuned work of adornment. And in our text tonight, we see his boss, Bezalel, is filled with the ability to devise artistic designs in gold, silver, and bronze, and also in cutting gemstones, and also in carving wood. Oh, and also to work in every craft. By God's calling, Bezalel is a jack of all trades. He's good at all of it. And Oholiab is skilled to come alongside him and help however it's needed. Which really brings us to our key question for the evening. As interesting as these two guys are, let's now look closely at verse 3 and ask, how is this to be made? There is a key detail here for how this inspired artistry works. Yahweh says of Bezalel, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with intelligence and ability, with knowledge and all craftsmanship." The most accurate translation has the Lord God filling Bezalel with only one thing, and that one thing is the Holy Spirit of God himself. He himself is the key to how this artistry happens. As one commentator puts it, God fills Bezalel with his Holy Spirit, who then perfected his wisdom, insight, knowledge, and work performance in general. The way the filling of the Spirit of God affected Bezalel was to enable him to be wiser, more insightful, more knowledgeable, and more capable of any sort of work to which God assigned him. While so many theological trends and ideas in the modern evangelical world can confuse us about this, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a difficult concept. When we read this in Exodus 31, we should not be thrown into a spiral of speculation, right? Being filled with the Spirit is not some second spirit baptism. It's not some powerful, ecstatic experience. It isn't speaking in tongues, and it isn't any kind of miraculous power. We actually see none of that here. Instead, as that same commentator continues, he says, being filled with the Spirit is a biblical idiom for having from God the ability to do or say exactly what God wants done or said. Which makes simple and clear sense of our passage in Exodus 31. And it even helps us in other places, even in the New Testament, as in Ephesians 5:18, where Paul tells us not to get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Let God give you the power to do and say what he wants, something that he has, in fact, already done. And so all we must do is rely on his already provided and proven way. Nevertheless, Bezalel's holy task as an inspired artist is done by the filling power of the Holy Spirit of God. If there was one book I would tell you to read and study on the Holy Spirit, then I think what I would likely tell you to go read and study would be Sinclair Ferguson's book, The Holy Spirit and the Contours of Christian Theology series. Aside from systematic theologies in the Bible, this book was our seminary textbook on the Holy Spirit. And I know that at many seminaries, it serves that function. And so as Dr. Ferguson looks at the Spirit hovering over the face of the deep in creation, and then his filling of these artisans here and the tabernacle's construction, Ferguson makes this penetrating comment. He says, "But already, from the beginning, the ministry of the Spirit had in view the conforming of all things to God's will, and ultimately to his own character and glory." That's why the Spirit gets personally involved in the construction of the tabernacle. Because his business is conforming all things to God's will, and to God's character, and to God's glory. Which is helpful in at least these few ways that I'm about to mention. First, this tells us that we need to do away with that idea that all beautiful art, that all artistry is literally inspired. You know, it's wonderful to be able to go to a museum or a gallery and to see beautiful paintings. It's amazing to hear poetry that moves the heart or to read literature that sticks in the imagination. And music is one of the most lovely additions to our daily lives. But the Spirit is not at work indiscriminately in these things. He is not the Christian equivalent of the Greek muses. Average artistry, even at its finest, is just a common grace nicety. The Spirit is not there. But when it comes to the tabernacle and its furnishings, its work and creation was inspired in the exact same sense that we say that the Bible is inspired. The Holy Spirit was really the chief agent in its creation. He gave all of the power that was ever there. And we can say that because the tabernacle, and even more so the Bible, has redemptive purpose, that his mission is shown forth. His work there really does show us God's own glory and his character, and it powerfully works to conform all things to God's will, even, in the tabernacle's case, and shadows and types. But second, let's make sure to notice that in Exodus, we now have seen traces of the Trinity, and that we can rightly suspect that we have seen Father and Son, and now very clearly Holy Spirit. When we saw Yahweh call Israel his firstborn son, as he literally did in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, we saw the fatherliness of God. And so likewise, as we've looked at the angel of the Lord and as we've seen him as the personal presence of Yahweh at work in the midst of his people for their good, what we've seen is a personal mediator, one with power, one who is so nearly playing an incarnate role. And so every time we've seen the angel of the Lord show up, we've rightly been suspecting that as we see the angel of Yahweh in Exodus, we may well be seeing the pre-incarnate Son. And now here, in Exodus 31:3, we find the Spirit of God being given, and indwelling in one of God's people, doing good and doing very personal work. And so though we do not have a fully developed Trinitarian theology from studying the book of Exodus alone, we see these strong indications given to us in the book that the person and being of God is more than our puny minds may have initially imagined without the whole of his revelation unfolded before us. The Spirit being personally present and active in the fabrication of the tabernacle should be extraordinarily evocative for us. Listen to the fuller version of that quote that I read earlier from Dr. Ferguson. He writes, "As Calvin rightly says, the tabernacle was sort of a visible image of God. Here, already in the Exodus narrative, we find the principle which will emerge with full clarity only later in the New Testament. The Spirit orders or reorders and ultimately beautifies God's creation. In the Garden of Eden, the tabernacle, and the temple, the worshiper discovers the beauty of holiness, which is but a reflection of the beauty of God himself. And in the final temple, that is the man filled with the Spirit, Jesus himself, this pattern will reach its apex. But already from the beginning, the ministry of the Spirit had in view this conforming of all things to God's will and ultimately to his own character and glory." And so the Spirit's personal ministry here at the tabernacle is consistent with his mission in God's people from the very beginning. And it draws us back to something that we actually noticed many weeks ago working our way through Ephesians. It was especially prominent at the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3 and 4 of that book. As Dr. Ferguson notes, he says, "In the case of the building of the new temple of God, gifts of the Spirit are given to equip the people of God and to enable them to set on display the glory of God, the fullness of Christ in the temple of God. Christ thus adorns his bride, his body." So the Spirit's work empowering these artisans at Sinai was just the dress rehearsal, so to speak, of the inspired beautification and empowering he would do one day in light of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So again, he is making a temple dwelling for God, a place where his glory may be made visible and a place where God himself may dwell amongst his people. Before, he was doing so using silver and gold and bronze, fine linen and quality leather to construct a tabernacle in the wilderness. But right now, he is building a temple, a living temple, one that is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And notice, it only happens by the Spirit, in the midst of those redeemed and united to Christ by faith. And one of the things we have to remember about this Spirit-powered living temple building is that it serves to proclaim the great glory of God. As Ephesians 3:10 says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." That's the beautiful ultimate purpose of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's Ephesians 4:3. Again, as Dr. Ferguson pointed out, then, and now as well, the ministry of the Spirit has in view the conforming of all things, us included, to God's will and ultimately to his own character and glory. That's what he was doing back at Sinai, and that's what he's doing all the more and all the better as the outpoured Spirit of Christ in each one of Christ's blood-bought elect. He is in us graciously conforming us as all things unto God's will, even unto the image of Jesus Christ himself. And he is also at work graciously conforming us unto and thus revealing in us God's own perfect character and his bright glory. His work in Bezalel at Sinai was beautiful and wonderful. We can't deny that the tabernacle would have been an amazing thing to see. But his work in each one of us, because of Calvary, is infinitely better. Praise God, we've each been called by name. Praise God if you know the voice of your master, then. And therefore, praise God if you know the power of his Spirit's filling. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you that you are as personally active in us, your people, as you were in the days of old. And we praise you all the more because we know you better than any Israelite in Sinai ever did. We pray that we would each be filled with the outpoured Holy Spirit and that he would conform us each and all to your will. Do that good work in beautifying us after your own character and glory. And so make us increase in our hatred of sin and make us increase in our love for righteousness and godliness, those very wonderful things that we have in Christ Jesus. Spirit, keep doing your good work to the great glory of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Our psalm of preparation this evening is Psalm 85 in the Psalter. Before the Lord's Supper, we are going to sing verses 1 through the first part of verse 8. As you get your Psalter out, you'll notice there's actually a paragraph break right there, or a stanza break. And so that's going to be Psalm 85, verse 1, the beginning of verse 8. Let's rise and sing together as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper.